No. All right. All right. Well, welcome everyone. It's great to be together. Thank you all for being here tonight. Rachel and I are really excited to be doing this lesson with just such an important topic, and definitely honored to be speaking on this topic with her as she just sets such an incredible example in her life. But we just want to encourage you to really to open up your hearts tonight to how God wants to speak to you through his word. And I want to talk a little bit about why we're even doing this lesson tonight. And our first point, we're going to talk a lot just about God's heart. And so the title of our lesson tonight is God's Heart for the Poor. And like I said, you know, we got to ask, okay, why? Why is this so important? Why do a whole midweek on it? And the real answer to that question is loving the poor, loving the needy and the marginalized is part of knowing God. It's part of knowing Jesus. And so that's why we're doing this lesson tonight, because this is part of just being a Christian. It's part of knowing who God is. And as we look into the scriptures tonight, we're going to see that from God's word. And so Rachel is also going to be sharing from her life, from her experience, and scriptures that have really helped her in a little bit here. But this lesson tonight is going to be a lot more geared towards scriptures that help us see what God's heart is for the poor and needy and how Jesus embodies that heart when he came to earth. So tonight's not going to be as many practicals necessarily, although we will have some practicals on how to serve the poor. But we thought that, you know, before you can really get to the practicals and the lifestyle, we have to start with really building a conviction and seeing this in scripture. And I know that's what's helped me so much over the years to see, okay, why am I doing this according to God's word? And I do want to say that I need this lesson. I need these scriptures. I needed the time to prepare this and reflect on this for my own heart, for my own walk with God. And I definitely do not have it all together, have not arrived. Hannah and I are still learning how to do this and live out God's heart for the poor in New York and learning how to do it. But man, the Bible is rich in wisdom when it comes to God's love for the needy, for those in poverty, for those experiencing any form of injustice. The scriptures are rich on God's heart for fairness and justice and equality. And the Bible is also clear in talking about our responsibility as a people of God to meet the needs that are on God's heart. And so for these first scriptures here, we're going to look at scriptures that just really talk about what God's heart is and can help us really see that clearly. And so kind of part one of this lesson is just God's heart. And we're going to see scriptures on that. And then point two, we'll talk about more how Jesus embodies God's heart. And then lastly, we'll dig into doing our part and our responsibility and all of this. Amen. Sound good? Heard you loud and clear. All right, let's keep going. Job chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. This is a really good place to start. It says, he, God, saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope and injustice shuts its mouth. This is who our God is. He wants the poor to have hope. He wants injustice to shut its mouth. God wants people to have hope, and he hates all forms of injustice. This is who our God is. Another scripture here, we see this in Deuteronomy, taking it back again here to the Old Testament, seeing from the beginning of scripture what we see in God's heart. It says, but the Egyptians mistreated us. This is, you know, obviously talking about the Israelites, and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So from the very beginning of this narrative of scripture and the beginning of God's people, what do we see here? That God, he heard and sees our suffering. All right, I love how it says that. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. God is a God who sees the hurting. God is a God who sees the oppressed and sees those in need. But do you? God sees the misery, he sees the pain, and he wants to bring those that are in suffering into a better land, into a better place, into healing, into redemption and restoration, just like he did for the Israelites time and time again. Another scripture here, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Just let that sink in. He raises the poor. That's the character of God. He raises the poor from the dust. Another way to think about this is he lifts up the needy, picks them up by the hand, picks them up from the ground, and sets them on firm feet. He puts them where they belong, as any child of God, any human being should be in a place of honor and be in a place of safety and security. Psalm 140, verse 12. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. The psalmist is saying here, hey, here's one thing I know. I know that the Lord upholds the cause of the needy. Guys, this is God's heart. God wants to uphold the cause of the needy. And we, as a people of God, wanting to show others his heart, we also need to be men and women of God that uphold the cause of the needy, that secure justice for the poor. Right? God is not here in the flesh to do that, but he is entrusting us with this in bringing them the gospel, bringing them the good news. And so again, we just wanted to start here with saying, here is God's heart. But do you know this about God? Do you know this about your God? And is this part of who God is? Does it motivate you to also live out his heart? And so we're going to transition now into our second point, which is talking about Jesus embodying God's heart. We're going to look at some scriptures in the New Testament, and I'm going to pass it over to Rachel here to share about her experience of reading scriptures and also living it out through her own different service experience. So go for it, Rachel.
Hey, everyone. I'm Rachel. I'm so excited to be sharing about this topic. I guess a little bit about me. I go to Hunter College, Manhattan, and I'm majoring in urban studies, human rights, or minoring in human rights and community organizing. And so a lot of my studies is basically what we talk about from an academic standpoint. But I think I've also just had a big passion over the years and a lot of built up passion. I don't think it's always been, you know, where it is maybe now and where I want to be, about service and giving back to people and biblical justice. So I'm so excited to be able to share just my experience and how I've used scripture to build my convictions over the years. So I just want to dive in and kind of start with this one scripture that maybe you guys are familiar with. And I think sometimes the challenge with familiar scriptures is that we start to miss the point, or at least I do in my experience. I start to be like, oh, I've heard that a billion times. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, to 37, it talks about the Good Samaritan. And so I'll just start reading that here. And it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself and he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, and here goes Jesus speaking in parables. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man, and he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. And just on the pity part, I think some translations say he took compassion on him. So he went and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then when he put the man on his own donkey, brought him and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man and who fell into the hands of the robbers? An expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so I really, really appreciate this scripture. And I think sometimes I can be like, well, obviously, like I would totally do that. But it's easy for me to kind of insert myself in the roles that are more, I guess, more right, like with the right answer. But in reality, I think it's easy for me and in my experience to be like the priest or the Levite and be like, I'll wait for somebody else to do it. Or I'll wait for somebody else to go and to have compassion. Like, maybe I'm busy, or I have to kind of have these, I think like it says, like, or I guess just have like these excuses and be like, that's somebody else's job, and not really seeing the need for me personally to go and have compassion on people. And so I think I really love that question too. He says like, who is my neighbor? And I think in life now, like, who is my neighbor? Like, it's not just the people that are around me, not just the people that I associate myself with, but my neighbors are my enemies. Like, my neighbors are people that I don't necessarily want to help, people I don't feel in my heart maybe that I don't want to serve. So I just really love that point. And I just wanted to share a little bit more about like some service opportunities that I've been able to have over the years. In high school, I was part of many different mentoring programs. They had this thing that was conveniently called Friends of Rachel's for a different reason, but hey, I'll take it. But it was basically like this mentorship program. You were paired with an underclassman, and you would just like help them, whether they had like behavioral issues or mental abilities that were slower developmentally. You would just pair with them for the school year and then just help them through, like if they needed help with anything. Physically or emotionally, if I had to take them to class and things like that. So I was a part of programs like that throughout high school. They also had things that were like in senior citizen homes, like serving there, last year I was able to serve at Camp Hope for Kids for the summer, which is incredible. If you haven't been, I would highly recommend it. It's a very heart exposing, but in the best ways possible type of experience. And this year so far, I think some of you guys know about the National Youth Advisory Council for Hope Worldwide. And basically what this program does, it helps mobilize youth in meaningful and relational service. And we basically just take the whole year to train once a month just about God's heart, like what we're studying out now, God's heart and what that means to just to have this, how do I say it? I guess it's like just mobilizing service in ways that are beneficial for communities, for own individual local communities. And just being able to preserve dignity while serving one another and just loving our neighbor. So I share all of those things because I think for a long time, I just didn't really see like my part. Like, I didn't really understand, like, oh, I'm only one person in this huge city, this huge state. Like, what can I do that's really beneficial? And I don't think the root of this lesson tonight is for us to be like, oh, now all the pressure's on us to solve the housing crisis and like make sure that nobody experiences homelessness because of us type of thing. Like, that's not what, you know, our goal is. But I think Mark said it really well, just like finding out, okay, what does God say about this? Like, what can I do to, how can I play my part? And so I would just want to read another scripture in 1 Corinthians 10. this kind of really helped me individualize it more and kind of see, okay, like God has given me specific things to help people. So yes, so 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let me get that. I'll just read from the screen. So even so, the body's not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. All our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. So there should be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so, yes, this scripture just speaks to me personally so much because I can kind of get in this mindset of like, oh my gosh, there's millions of people on Long Island. There's millions of people in New York City. There's so many needs. Like, how do I meet all of them? Like all of these things. Like if I'm doing one thing, like how much am I really making a difference? But I think it's what's really, really impacted me is the scripture is that just flipping the narrative, like I am one person and maybe like I might be the only person in certain spaces, but like, who knows if you're that one person for another person? Like, maybe you are the person that, like, oh, that person just needed to see you to be like, oh my gosh, that's like exactly what I've been looking for. Like, that's like, you get me. And I think relating this back to service, like, there's so many different needs. There's the helping the materially poor, helping the relationally poor. And so if you have, you know, the means to give financially, then maybe that's your gift. And we need that too. Like Rob was saying, like we need people to help out in that department just as much as we need people to help out relationally and personally. Like we need people to listen to us, to people to acknowledge us, acknowledge our thoughts and our existence. And that's a way to serve. And I think what I've been really learning just overall, like on the National Youth Advisory Council, like it's relational service, how it doesn't have to be one-sided. Like I can also give some to someone and they can also give back valuable things to me. And that's like, I think that makes it just all the more better for every single party involved. And yeah, so I just wanted to like close with that it's like, although we have like so much and there's so many needs, like it can sometimes be overwhelming, but hey, like maybe we need that one person. And you could be that one person. And depending on what your gift is, like you're able to serve and meet needs that I can't meet, that Mark can't meet, that Rob can't meet, you know? So I think it's really special in that God sees us as capable and capable individuals to be able to help others and help all of our neighbors around us. So now Mark is gonna continue sharing just about how we can do our part in this world. Thanks, guys.
Amen. Give it up for Rachel in the chat. That was awesome. Thank you for just sharing your example with us, and just keep doing what you're doing, Rachel. You're setting an example for so many people, including all of us. And we all can do our part, right? We're all not able to do everything, but all of us can do something. And when that adds up, we're able to make a really big impact when we each do our part. So I love that you helped us maybe look at the scripture from a different angle, you know, and seeing how, hey, like, let me just do my part, you know, who's a person in my community I can serve? Who's a person in my family that's down and out? Who's a person on my campus, right? There's so many needs to meet. And we can't let the amount of need stop us from doing something. right? We got to start somewhere. And so I appreciate you sharing that. We're going to continue talking about the second point of seeing Jesus embody God's heart. And to continue that, we're going to look at a scripture here at the beginning of the gospel in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 17. So let's keep going here. It says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him," being Jesus. "Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" This is how Jesus Christ starts his ministry. He's in the temple, he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he specifically turns here. He could have read any passage of scripture. Just think about that for a moment. But he chose this. And he, after this, he says, "This is fulfilled right now." But Jesus says, "I have come. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he's sent me to proclaim good news to the poor and to the oppressed." And what we're going to see Jesus do in his ministry is do exactly what the scripture says: to set the oppressed free, to heal people of diseases, to lift up people who are outcasted and marginalized in society, to bring all kinds of people the good news of the kingdom, and to point people back to God. And so a phrase that I love to think about when I think about this scripture in Jesus's ministry is just this idea of when God came to earth. Right? When God came to earth, what did his life look like? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is our God in human form. And he's the God that we're going to meet. And so when God came to earth, he lived a lifestyle fulfilling and embodying the heart of God. He used every ounce of his self, his humanity, his gifts, his passion to serve those around him, even when it was inconvenient, even when he could have made excuses, but he kept on serving, teaching, preaching, and healing. This is Jesus. This is what God did when he came to earth. And if we want to be like God, then we need to be like Jesus. And so that always just helps me think about, man, that's a powerful thought. Right, we see God's heart throughout the Old Testament, and then when Jesus comes, he does exactly what we see in God's heart in those scriptures that we just read earlier. And so, do you know this about your king? Do you know this about your rabbi, your Lord Jesus? I want to read a passage here about the rich man and Lazarus. And as we read this passage, I want you to pay attention to kind of this turning point moment, or a moment that if you were a Jewish reader reading this, you might not expect to see this conclusion. All right. Luke 16, verse 19 says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." Sorry, who knows? There we go. Oh. There we go. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warm them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." he said to him, if they do not even listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And we'll stop there. So in this passage here, and I think one of my slides might have been messed up, but there's this moment here in verse 23. If you look back in verse 23, if you got your Bible open, after it mentions that the rich man had died, in verse 23, it says, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So what's happening here? In short, there is a very wealthy religious man, right? And when it says he was wearing purple, that's a sign of wealth. It's a sign of really prosperity in that time. And this rich man knows that there is this really poor, sick, and suffering man at his doorstep named Lazarus. But he does not take compassion on him. He does not take pity on him. And as Jesus is sharing this, he says, well, as to this Jewish audience, hey, guess where this rich man wakes up? Because in Judaism, if you were rich, it was equated to you were in good standing relationship with God. So Jews thought, hey, if you're well off and wealthy, you're tight with God. And what Jesus is saying here is he was well off, but look where this rich man ends up. Lazarus is with God. The rich man is not. And if we're being honest, guys, this is intense. When I read this, it's very intense. And, you know, for a long time, I would read this and kind of say to myself, like, yeah, but I'm not really rich. You know, especially when I was a freshman or sophomore in college, I was like, all right, well, you know, yes, I understand that, hey, I'm at this nice college, but I'm not rich yet. But the reality, guys, is compared to the globe and the rest of the world and other developing nations, we are rich. All right, I want you to hear me on that. You are rich. I don't care if you have just $50 in your bank account right now in your name, but where we live and where we are, we have a lot. We have comfort. You could go get any kind of food, any place you want right now, right? You could easily go on a trip maybe with friends right now. You have a roof over your head. You have clean water. You have health, you have doctors, right? You could go to a pharmacy a block away and have what you need to save your life. But other people, millions and billions of people on this planet do not. We are rich. And because of that, we don't have to feel guilty because we're rich. But the reality is that our wealth and having comfort and having a lot can stop us from being connected to those who don't have a lot. Because we have so much and we're comfortable, we're fine, we're good. We could easily go the rest of our lives without having to stoop down and serve someone. And most people that aren't Christians do. But we serve a God who notices the marginalized and the poor. And we serve a God that was spiritually very rich and very well off in terms of his walk with God, but that didn't stop him from serving those around him. And so I want you to think about that for yourself. Maybe you're having a hard time identifying with this rich man, but the reality is that you have Lazaruses in your community. Some you might see, thousands you probably don't see, but they're there. And they want healing, and some want God. Some want Jesus. And so for ourselves, again, we have to ask ourselves, am I stepping over needs? Am I stepping over Lazarus's? Or am I stopping in my tracks, just like Rachel read in the parable of the Good Samaritan? And am I having compassion? Again, we have to ask ourselves, how can we relate to this rich man? Again, even if you don't consider yourself rich. Another scripture, two scriptures here that are, in my opinion, like core scriptural convictions when it comes to God's heart for the poor that keep me consistent and convict me. One is Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. I don't even need to say anything on that. That speaks for itself. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Contempt means worthlessness, no regard. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So when we serve those in need, yes, we're meeting their needs. And yes, you might feel good about it. But the bigger thing is that you're honoring God. You're loving God when you serve the poor. It's not just something that we should do out of guilt or out of, oh, I haven't served the poor in a while. It's no, are you honoring God by the way you serve those in need? Just like how you want to honor God when you share your faith with someone on campus, or when you're respectful to your parents, or when you're a good coworker, right? We want to honor God by our lifestyle. And when we don't think about how we can honor God in our service to others, we're missing out on loving God, on imitating Christ, and on really a closer relationship with Jesus. So I think these are just two really important questions. And we want to give some reflective questions here, and feel free to screenshot this or take a picture for your own time. But the reality is, guys, is that God has a heart. God has a heart for the poor, but do you? And Jesus shows us a lifestyle of service to the needy, but do you? Right? And the last question I want to ask you is, how could developing a heart for the poor and the marginalized bring you closer to God? Right? In what ways might you be missing out on knowing Jesus better and knowing God better? By not living out his heart. And as far as just some next steps, and this is our last slide here, Rachel and I really want to encourage you guys to, before you go out and start thinking about all these things you want to do, or before you go on a guilt trip and start feeling like, oh man, like I haven't done enough, start with personal Bible study. Start with just building a conviction based on scripture. Read a gospel, and as you read it, take note of Jesus and his life, how he was both preaching, teaching, and healing. And a lot of these people he healed, he was helping them come to know God as well. It wasn't this separate ministry of evangelism and then a separate ministry of serving the poor. It was all encompassing God, Jesus bringing God's kingdom. But take some time to see, hey, in what ways is God calling you and us to repent in this area, right? Take time, just like if you've needed to repent from any other sin or any other form of selfishness, right? But take time to reflect. Another thing, next step is just look for ways to serve. Look for opportunities that are out there. And as you're looking for those opportunities, serve alongside others, both just people that are Christians and are not, just serving with people, building friendships with people and serving arm in arm with them. And if you feel like you need a good read on just this heart, this part of God's heart and this content, Jesus and the Poor is a book by Dr. Steve Kinnard that is awesome, that helped me tremendously. And another book is The Hole in Our Gospel by Richard Stearns, who was the head of World Vision, the nonprofit, for a long time. But we want to really encourage you guys to go after these next steps, not because Rachel and I told you to, not because anyone told you to, but because God, he upholds the cause of the poor and needy. God sees the poor and needy. And guys, I believe that the only way we're going to win New York and New Jersey is by serving those in need. I live here in Harlem, New York, and I'm not going to reach Harlem if I don't serve the poor, And so for those of you who are interested, we can only take a certain amount of volunteers for those of you in City Campus. But tomorrow at 2 p.m., we're going to be doing a meal run with Emmaus House in Harlem. We're going to be making meals, putting them in a big shopping cart and going down to 125th Street and serving the homeless. This is the first time Emmaus is doing it, and they're partnering with us to say, hey, let's try this out, similar to how we did Street Team in New Jersey. So if you're free and you're in City Campus tomorrow at 2, please let me know. We can only take a certain amount of volunteers, but that's a real practical way to live this out. But thank you guys for hearing us tonight. And we really hope that this was helpful.